Please open with me to Genesis chapter 1. We'll be looking together at verses 9 through 13. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 to 13. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Please bow with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for allowing us to have your word to know how you created this world and for what purposes. And Father, we do ask that you would open our eyes as we examine this text together and help us to be overwhelmed by your power and your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I was studying this passage, there were two overwhelming thoughts in my mind. First, the power of God, just the raw omnipotence and sovereignty of God. But then secondly, there was the great care God takes for his creatures. So we're going to divide the text into two halves, and we will first emphasize God's power and then God's care. And so first we see the creation of land. God begins the third day of creation by creating dry land and separating the land from the water. He says, "And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." Now if you recall, on day two we said that the earth was likely a watery blob at this point, and God separated what he called the lower waters from what he called the upper waters. And he did this by creating what was called the firmament, or the expanse between the two waters. And this expanse is likely our breathable atmosphere. So at the end of day two, the earth had a breathable atmosphere with water above the atmosphere and water below the atmosphere. And at that point, the surface of the earth was still water, that is the water under the firmament. But now, to begin day three, God takes the water covering the earth and he places it together in one place and creates dry land. Now, this could have happened a number of ways. But when we look at Scripture as a whole, it appears that God brought up the land from beneath the water. Now, however it happened, what we know is that there was now dry land and it was separated from the water. Now, some would say that because God gathered together the water in one place, that means that there was likely only one continent at that time, and the rest of the world was water. The theory is that this one continent was likely separated into our current continent during the flood, and there's science out there that perhaps indicates something like this was likely, but again, we ultimately don't know. What we do know is that suddenly there was dry land, dry ground, and it was separated from water. And some would say, you know, it seems like an impossibility that God could raise up land from the water and it is instantly dry. Therefore, this must have taken a long time to accomplish. But we must remember that if God is speaking these things into existence, we cannot confine anything he is doing to natural processes. Yes, God can cause land to come up from underwater and cause it to be perfectly dry just like he parted the Red Sea and they walked across on dry land. So God speaks, commanding dry land to come forth and be separated from the sea. And Moses said, it was so. Whatever God ordains comes to pass. And then he names it. Verse 10, God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. So God, who created these things, further shows his sovereignty by naming these things. The dry land he called earth, and the water he called seas. And then after God brought about the dry land, he declared that his work was good. Now, why is God declaring his work to be good at this point, instead of waiting until he is completely finished with the work of day three? Because this is only half of day three's work. Now, if you recall, at the end of day two, he did not say it was good. And I said the reason why is because the work he was performing there was not yet done. Well, now he declares it to be good because this is the completion of this part of creation. In days two and part of day three, God was preparing the earth to be inhabited by living things, plants, animals, and people. And what this required was a breathable atmosphere, water, and dry ground, which all now existed. God created the atmosphere on day two and the dry ground separated from the sea in the first part of day three. So before he moves on to the next part of creation, he declares this part is good. The earth is now ready for life. And now, before we move on to the second part of day three, I want us to do some reflecting here. As I said at the beginning, there are two main things that stand out to me in this passage. First, God's power, his sovereignty, his omnipotence. Philip says the sovereignty of God is writ large over the entirety of the creation account, especially in these verses in which we learn of God's wreathing the earth with its water-laden atmosphere and summoning continents out of the primordial sea. I love that terminology, summoning continents. That's the power of God. Just imagine an earth covered in water, and suddenly a giant continent or giant continents just appear from underneath the ground, underneath the water, rather. And the water comes to a certain point. And God says, go no further. And these massive oceans obey. Philip says the implication is that God possesses every right and ability to rule over the world that he made his own way. The drumbeat of Genesis 1 continues to be heard today. God said, and it was so. This marks the absolute authority of the one who speaks. Nothing resists his command. Everything bows to his decrees. This is our God. What power, what authority, what sovereignty. But now, what should our response be to such power displayed in creation? Well, we should respond to this in several ways. The first one I talked about before in the beginning of Genesis, an introduction. But this is what we see in Acts chapter 4. These believers are in trouble. They have persecution being breathed down their neck. They need a powerful God. And what do? They go and pray, and they say, Sovereign Lord, who created heaven and earth and the seas. What are they doing there? As they go before the Lord in prayer, they remember who they're praying to. That they are praying to a God who summons continents from nowhere. Listen, do you pray to that God? Do you pray to a God who, maybe he can do it, I'm not really sure. Or do you pray to a God who speaks and it exists? A God who calls continents from underneath the water. And even though there wasn't a continent there, it obeys and becomes a continent. This is God's power, and this is the God you pray to. How much confidence should we have as we pray? But also, God's power displayed should cause us to be humble before God. In Job 38, God reminds Job who's the creature and who's the creator. He reminds Job that he must know his place before the creator. And he takes this back to Genesis. What does he tell Job? God speaks to Job out of the whirlwind, and he says, "Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy?" And then now listen, he gets to verse 3, to day 3 of creation rather. "Who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, when I fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, 'This far you may come,'" he's referring to the sea, "'this far you may come, but no farther, and here your proud waves must stop.'" I dare you to go to Lake Michigan and tell the waves to stop and see if they obey you. They obey God. God himself takes Job back to day 3 of creation to remind Job that he is but a creature and is in no position to question God. This is one of the things Genesis teaches us. God is God and we are not. Remember, this is the very first distinction, the distinction between creature and creator. Listen, and if we don't get this here in Genesis, then we have problems with other teachings in Scripture. Like what? How about the doctrine of election? This is precisely what Paul deals with in Romans 9 for those who have an issue with God's election of some and damnation of others. Paul tells them that God has mercy on some and others he don't have mercy, and he anticipates the objections that might come from this. So he shows his readers that because God is the sovereign creator in Genesis, we have no business questioning his sovereign choices. You lose this in Genesis, you lose it in Romans. What does Paul write in Romans? If God chooses some and not others, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? Now sometimes Paul can be endearing to God. He wants to endear us to him, but sometimes he just says, close your mouth. And this is what he does here. "But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, 'Why have you made me like this?' Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor?" What is he saying? You're a lump of clay. You're a creature. God is the potter. He is the creator. And who are you to question what he does? You see, when we fail to see what's going on in Genesis, it affects our entire worldview. We think we can question God because we don't understand that God is the powerful, sovereign creator and we are but his creatures. God's sovereignty should humble us before him, recognizing that we are no position to question him. This was the lesson Nebuchadnezzar learned. Powerful King Nebuchadnezzar, who can stay his hand and who can say to him, "What have you done?" Probably the most powerful man on the earth at that time had to come to that conclusion. But also God's power displayed should cause us to praise Him. We saw this last time in Psalm 104. But this psalm also references the third day of creation as well. The psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty." By the way, do you ever pray that way? You ever pray that way, just praising God for who He is? Why does the psalmist pray that way? "You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved. You covered it with the deep," that is the water, "as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth." He's describing earth coming up from out of the water. And this just leads him to praise God. Such a magnificent display of power. Power that tells the mighty ocean to stop and go no further should lead us to praise the God of creation, saying, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, O my God, you are very great. You are clothed with majesty and honor." When you go and stand at the lake, and the waves don't come to you and consume you because you're standing far back, praise the Lord who's holding that water in place. But also God's power displayed here in Genesis should cause mankind to fear Him. This is what we read in Jeremiah 5:22. "Do you not fear me, declares the Lord? Do you not tremble before me? I place the sand as the boundary for the sea, a perpetual barrier that it cannot pass. Though the waves toss, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, they cannot pass over it." God says, when you see that mighty ocean that can sink any ship, that can swallow up anything, and yet it stops at a certain point, remember the God who placed it there and controls its boundary. Remember His power and fear Him. This sovereign God is not a God to be toyed with. This is His point. But also God's power displayed should cause us to trust His promises. Phillips points out the prophet Isaiah made the power of God's word a point of emphasis as he challenged his generation to trust in the Lord's promises. And he's talking about Isaiah 45:17. "But Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity." Trust in the Lord. Have confidence in Him. Why? On what basis should they trust the Lord? Verse 18. "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is no other." Isaiah tells the people to trust in the Lord, and He takes them back to creation. His word is powerful, which means it will not fail. When God makes a promise, this is the God who is absolutely sovereign and powerful. Now, the second thing that stood out to me in this text is God's care for His creatures. And here we see in the second part of day 3, the creation of vegetation, plants. Verse 11, "And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit, and which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." We see several things here. Number one, the creation of all plant life, all vegetation. And now that the earth is ready for life, He creates the very first living things, plants. And the words that He uses here includes grasses, shrubs, and trees, all vegetation. And secondly, God made these plants with the ability to reproduce themselves. He said, plants yielding seed. and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed. There are all different types of seeds. Why does he do this? So that these plants can reproduce more plants. God is thinking long term, because God wanted you and I to still have plants today. He created them with seeds. What amazing forethought. I'm pretty sure evolution would not have thought about that. But this is simply amazing. Seeds contain DNA, which is genetic instructions for development and function. You take a little seed, and it has DNA. It contains DNA, which tells it what to become. And this is God's design. Ken Ham put it this way. When builders design a building, all their plans and instructions for just one large building might take up hundreds of pages of diagrams and written information. But do you realize that if you could write out all of the information in one seed that grows into a tree, it would probably take hundreds or thousands of books, each with hundreds of pages. God put all the instructions on how the tree is built and how it is to grow in the seed. And then the remarkable thing is the seed then carries out the instructions, and it does it all by itself. Ham says, can you imagine these big buildings that we build? Imagine if we had the intelligence to build buildings that drop seeds that create other buildings. We say that's the stupidest thing in the world. This is precisely what God did with trees and plants. He literally created them with the ability to drop seeds that then make more of those very same things. But also we see here, God made the plants according to kinds. He says, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, the fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. What's the point here? God creates living things according to kinds. And this is where he begins using this language, and he uses it throughout Genesis. He created vegetation according to kinds. An apple tree can never produce a grapevine, not the same kind. And this concept of kinds is critical, because what do evolutionists claim? They claim that all life came from one organism, and that living things can evolve into other types of living things. For example, an ape to a man. But this shows us the clear, unbiblical nature of evolutionary thinking. It does not acknowledge that kinds cannot become other kinds. They say that a fish can turn into a different animal. Now, creationists acknowledge that there can be variation in kinds. For example, there are many different types of apple trees. There are many different types of cats, and even adaptation we see. But what we never see is one kind becoming another kind, and that is because God did not create the world in that way. It's no coincidence that we've never found a fossil of some kind of transitional species. Why? Because it doesn't exist. Kinds don't transition into other kinds. God created kinds. And here in day three, God establishes the principle that living things are created this way. And thus, any worldview which does not acknowledge this is at odds with Christianity. By the way, we'll see later on, this means that people can't become animals, even if they want to identify that way. So what happened after God spoke vegetation into existence? Moses writes, and it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, and which is their seed, each according to its kind. Whatever God speaks comes to pass. We should also note that nothing comes to pass unless God speaks. This is significant. Nothing in creation is the result of just evolving or things creating itself, even when the conditions were right. MacArthur notes, notice that the plant life appeared because God decreed it. He spoke it into existence. It was not the result of long evolving natural processes. It was the immediate result of His sovereign command. We said last time that God created the atmosphere where plants, animals, and people would be able to live. And we see even here on day three that there was now dry ground for plants to live. But still, without the word of the Lord, nothing new would come into existence. Even though the earth was now habitable, if God did not create plants, none would come into existence, even if the earth was 4.5 billion years old. Calvin puts it this way: hitherto the earth was naked and barren. Now the Lord fructifies it by His word. For though it was already destined to bring forth fruit, yet to new virtue proceed it from the mouth of God, it must remain dry and empty. For neither was it naturally fit to produce anything, nor had it a germinating principle from any other source. To the mouth of the Lord was opened. And this is an important principle. Why? Because if things can create themselves, then God is not sovereign over them. Whatever that is that can create itself is God, by definition. But if God is the creator of all things, then He's also the Lord of all things. An amazing thing to think about. We're reading this history of the third day of creation. And we know today that plants still operate this same way. Why? Because of the decree of God on that day. Calvin said, if therefore we inquire how it happens that the earth is fruitful, that the germ is produced from the seed, that fruits come to maturity, and their various kinds are annually reproduced, no other cause will be found but that God has once spoken, that is, has issued His eternal decree, and that the earth and all things proceeding from it yield obedience to the command of God, which they always hear. Every year, as vegetation comes up and reproduces itself, it is obeying the eternal decree of God given on day three of creation. But behold the power of God, that the earth has not ceased to obey His eternal command. But also behold the goodness of God, the care of God for His people and animals, that He would give such a decree that results in the perpetual reproduction of plants that are useful even until this day. And after God created the vegetation and it appeared, what happened? God saw that it was good. Everything He creates is good. So we looked at God's power. Now I want you to reflect on God's care. Let's take a moment to really reflect on the care of God for His creature seen in day three. And I'll give you several things to reflect on. Number one, consider God's control of the water. Separating water from the land and giving it a boundary that it cannot pass. We can easily reflect on this, again, living by Lake Michigan. What has God done in giving the water a boundary that it does not pass? Well, first of all, this protects us. What happens when water, since occasionally water passes its boundary, and what happens? It's not very good. Sometimes we get an earthquake. And it causes the water to go beyond its natural boundary that God has placed. And what is the result of that? Catastrophe. Tsunamis. Let me read something to you. This gives us a picture of what happens when water passes the boundary. On December 26, 2004, an extremely powerful earthquake occurred off the coast of the Indonesian island of Sumatra in the Indian Ocean. And this magnitude 9.1 earthquake, the third largest in the world since 1900, generated a tsunami that reached as high as 167 feet. Imagine that, 167-foot wave, and caused flooding up to 3 miles inland. And the tsunami was responsible for the majority of the impacts, which were observed in 17 countries. And impacts included approximately 230,000 deaths, the displacement of 1.7 million people, and $3 billion in economic losses. Can you imagine if that's just how water operated all the time? You build a community, then gone. Yes, God does allow tragic things to happen like that, but ordinarily He keeps the water in its boundary. But imagine if that were not the case. As a matter of fact, there was one time when God removed all the boundaries of the water, and what happened? The earth was flooded completely, and everyone died except for Noah and his family. That's what happens if God removes the boundary of the water, but He holds it in place. This is for our protection. But also, God controlling the water provides enjoyment. Beaches. We have beaches that were created with shallow water that allow humans to safely enjoy water. Can you imagine the terror if you had to stay about 20 miles away from the water because you wouldn't know what might happen that day? It might just consume everything. But God didn't do that, did He? He gave us beautiful coastal areas and warm sand where even tender little children can enjoy His created water. He did this for our enjoyment, for our pleasure. He made His creation safe, beautiful, and enjoyable. This is His care for us. But secondly, we see God's care in the creation of vegetation, the grass, shrubs, trees. Now, how has God cared for us in creating these things? Multiple ways. As we will soon see in Genesis, He created plants for food. Plants provide food for people and animals. God knew that He would need food, so that we would need food, that animals would need food, so He created a food source. This demonstrates His care and His forethought for us. But secondly, He created plants for medicine. He has designed us in such a way that plants of various kinds can be used to help us when we are sick or injured. And just think, He created those plants before the fall, before sickness even existed. He created it this way. I'm amazed that you think of something like aspirin, anticoagulant, stops your blood from clotting. And it comes from a willow tree. And I just think of stuff like that and say, who on earth was taking bark from a tree and making stuff out of it to take? But by the way, that's dominion. That's the dominion mandate right there. And it's almost as though God designed these things to be used by humans. That there are chemical properties and things in this creation that can be used in our bodies to help us even when our bodies are ill. This is simply amazing, and it demonstrates God's care for us. But thirdly, He created plants for beauty. There are all types of plants and flowers that cannot be used for food or medicine, but they are beautiful to look upon. God created these things for our enjoyment, to glorify Him in our enjoyment because He cares for us. Fourthly, He created plants for buildings, tools, and other things. We use wood from trees to build houses, tools, weapons, and other things that allow us to take dominion, to have shelter, to protect ourselves, and to even keep us warm. Listen, when you throw a log on a fire for warmth and enjoyment, thank the Lord who created trees on day 3 of creation to keep you warm and for your pleasure. When you're in a warm, dry home, in the midst of a rainstorm, thank the God who provided the lumber for that house. He did it thousands of years ago by creating trees and giving them the ability to reproduce so that you could continue to enjoy creation today. And last, and most important, He even created plants for our salvation. Now you might be thinking, what in the world am I talking about? I've lost my mind. Listen to what Ken Ham says. When God made the trees, He knew one of those trees was the ancestor of the tree that many thousands of years later would be used to make His cross. Think about that. God created trees on day three and made sure that they would reproduce through seeds so that one day He could die on a cross made of wood for your sins. He even provided for your salvation on day three of creation. Octavius Winslow puts it this way. So completely was Jesus bent upon saving sinners by the sacrifice of Himself that He created the tree upon which He was to die and nurtured from infancy the men who were to nail Him to the accursed wood. Not only did He suffer for you, but He made the conditions available for Him to suffer for you. Such is God's care for His people, that He created the very wood that He would use to be nailed to. He allowed the material to be of these nails to be there so that they could take this and nail Him to the tree with it. And He allowed those people to be born, and He nurtured them from their infancy so that they could nail Him to the cross, because there was no other way for you to be saved. If you are a believer, you should be amazed at God's care for you. If you are not a believer, trust in Jesus and turn from your sins this very day, and you will be saved, and this God who demonstrates such care for His children will become your Father. Well, the end of day three closes the same way as all the other days. Verse 13, and there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Much was accomplished on the third day of creation. Day three began with a water-covered earth and an atmosphere suitable for life. And what God accomplished on this day was astounding. He caused dry land to spring up out of the waters, separating the earth from the seas. And on that dry ground, He created grass, plants, and trees, all of the vegetation, and allowed it to be reproducible. The earth was now ready for animals and people, which He would soon create. Well, dear saints, may this text cause us to fear, be humble, trust in, and praise the all-powerful God who cares so much for His creatures. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your creation work. Father, we do thank You that even while You were creating the trees, You had our salvation in mind. This is just far too magnificent for us to even ponder. We thank You for how You have provided for us in every single way imaginable. We thank You for Your power and for Your goodness. And Father, may we be like the psalmist who praise You when thinking of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.